Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning and this beautiful day that you've created, Lord. You've created for us to worship you. Your name is powerful, Lord. Help us to know the beauty of it. Lord, help us to long to be with you. Encourage us this morning as we come here to worship you, Lord. Father, I know there's a lot of people that are in pain and in struggle here, and Lord, I just pray that you would be real to them. I pray that you would help the state of Texas right now, Father, as they deal with the storm of Harvey, and raise up the practical means, the efficient means to support people where they need help. I keep hearing story after story, Lord, but I guess most of all, I just pray that you would draw people close to you through your church, that they would see their need for a Savior, for you, Lord, to rise above, that you would be the powerful name that they would put their trust in, Lord. Father, I also just want to lift up our mission partners, particularly Spiritual Innovations and Brian and Amber Davison. They have a really important dinner coming up, Father, and this coming Saturday, and I pray you would bring eager people to their ministry to as he seeks to evangelize your name throughout the nation, and particularly here in Atlanta and Forsyth County. So bless them, Father. And open our eyes and our hearts to the words that you would have us to hear this morning. Father, we want to learn to take our next step to growing with you. So help us. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen. So I bet there's a lot of people here, at least maybe a few people here, that woke up this morning and thought, I can't wait to come to church because I'm really hoping that we're going to learn about how to make gold this morning. So if that's you, you're at the right place, you're set. So if you take a look here, we got a couple of pictures, kind of simplified this process, but to make gold, it starts with some really ugly scraps. You know, it's kind of amazing how it's not attractive, though, but by the time this process is done, it's really something that's beautiful, something that we want to own. It starts with just getting heated up to, like, really, really hot temperatures. The gold turns into something mushy, and then it gets, after that, put into this like, form, this mold, and it's starting to be moved towards this purpose that its creator is making for it. And then it gets heated up again until it's just right for its purpose. And then finally it's pulled out and cooled off and touched up and tweaked and polished until where it's really this beautiful, beautiful and attractive thing. And you guys probably already figured it out, but the process of making gold is really similar to our work and journey as Christians, as we mature in Christ. And you know, Peter actually refers to it. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says that our faith is more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire. You see, before we knew Christ, we kind of look like those gold scraps. We're really all about ourselves. We really don't have purpose in our lives, at least not true purpose, not real purpose. We're selfish. But then God touches our hearts and he changes us. We start to be repentant. We want to change. We become that mushy thing. And then he puts us into his mold so that he can create this new creation in us. And that's where we start to really learn about God's word and people pour into our lives. And then, though, after that, the heat comes again. And we have to deal with struggles, life struggles. We all deal with life struggles. But they're needed to make us just right in him, that we have to like learn to trust and depend upon him. And then finally, he pulls us out and he tweaks us just a little bit more and he polishes us off. And this is like we're in discipleship and we're learning through life's lessons, and we start to lose our natural desires to put our identity into things like our job, or maybe who we're dating, or what we look like. And we put our identity into Christ, and we start to learn to trust him. We become his prized possession. And why wouldn't we want this? Why wouldn't we want the Lord to form us in Him and to make us something really attractive that He would give us our purpose? You know, I really like my wedding band. I like my wedding band. I wear it a lot. You know, not everybody can wear a wedding band. Some jobs don't allow it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable people. But for me, it's a real practical way for me to tell the world that I love my bride and that I'm her prized possession. So what was bad is there was just a little bit of laughter in the first service. A lot less people. They were terrible. They were howling at that. And I was like, I don't know if I meant that to be funny. You know, this morning, my hope is that we're going to draw the same thing from our text. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2. And I hope that we see we're Christ's prized possession. And it's His work in us that purifies us and makes us attractive to others. You know, before I start, though, I want us to ask ourselves a question. Are we living like we are His prized possession? So think about it. Are we living like we're His prized possession? Let's look at Titus chapter 2. A little background here. This letter's written from Paul to Titus. Titus has got a really tough job. He's in the island in Crete. Cretans aren't so, they're not great, easy people. The Bible talks about that. And Titus's job is to go set up the church and set up discipleship within the church. So as we read this, I'm going to focus on the last couple of verses, but we're going to go through chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. I want you to think about what age group, where are you at in this? Are you the older man? Are you the younger man? Older woman, younger woman? So let's go through that. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works. You know, today's, I want to focus on those last three verses, like I said, 11 through 14. I was thinking about how does this apply in our church? And I think the teaching I get out of that is one of the things we got to focus on is we got to do discipleship through all stages of life. We need to focus on that. And then I had a chuckle. So I thought, who's going to tell my wife, Rhonda, that she's a part of the older women now? She needs to coach the younger women. So as we think about the question, are we living like we're Christ's prized possession? The first question I think we need to ask ourselves is, what does Christ do for His prized possessions? From our text, it's pretty easy to see in verse 14, He purifies us. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from lawlessness. Like that process of making a gold ring, He takes that ugly stuff and He puts it into this new creation. He gives us purpose. If you look at verse 14, it says, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. So You got to pause and think, this is an unbelievable and crazy gift that he's given us. The creator of the universe would not only look at you and I as his prized possession, like we're more important to him than this guy is to us. This guy's really important, but we're more of a prized possession than that. But beyond that, that he loves us so much that he would die for us. He would die for us to redeem us and claim us to be his own. And on top of that, Scripture says this was the plan since the beginning of time. We can see this in Genesis 17 when God tells Abraham that he'll be fruitful and that God is establishing an everlasting covenant, like a permanent covenant with Abraham, with him and his offspring, and that he's going to be their God. We also see this in John 17, verse 24. We'll pull that up. John 17, 24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, from these verses, from Titus and Genesis and John, it's clear that Jesus wants a people of his own that is going to expand his kingdom and bring his glory, and bring him glory through good works. So this is amazing. We should celebrate this. We really should, that we're his prized possession. And because of that, he's going to purify us. But I think we got to stop and pause and take a step back and say, why do we need to be purified? You can also see that answer in verse 14. It says it. It says he purifies us because he won't have lawless people around him in heaven. And if we don't put our trust in Christ, then that's a problem for us, because we're not really good at being law-abiding people. Like, we're not great at accomplishing the top 10 list. We are disobedient to the 10 commandments. We see that our actions prove. We go after our desires over and over again. We're like the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament and you see that God's people rebelled against him over and over and over again. I read that and I think, these guys are stupid. And we're not allowed to say that word in a pew household, stupid. But they are, but then I realize, that's me. I do the same thing, just like they do. And our issue is that we know that God is, he's perfectly holy. And he's perfectly just. So he's not going to hang out in eternity with a bunch of sinners. Why would he? When we sin, what we're really saying to God is that we don't like your character. We don't like the loving instruction. That loving instruction, sometimes we call that the law. We don't like your loving instruction. So why would he want to hang out with us? And then I think about it as a whole, and I'm like, I don't really get it sometimes. It's like the whole thing. Like, why in the beginning did he let us go astray? Why can't he just fix this problem? But then I realize he did fix it, because he gave up his son on the cross to die for us, to redeem us, to save us. And because of that, God now sees us as perfectly holy. We're clean in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now we can be in his family. This is exactly what this text says to us. That God, since the beginning of time, he's been on this rescue mission to redeem us, to have his people. It's a beautiful story. We're his prized possession. This story really is a perfect picture of justice and mercy and grace. Because we are his prized possession, he was willing to die for us and purify us. You know, even though I think we talk about grace a good bit here at this church, we don't see it. I don't think we see true grace modeled all that often. So I'd like to, because it's kind of a hard term to understand, I'd like to talk about a childhood story here to sort of bring it out. So when I was a kid, on most nights, I really enjoyed playing a game which I would call today, I wouldn't call it anything back then, I would call it bedtime avoidance. Okay, I love to play this game. My mom didn't tell me she was playing this game, but she was playing a different game. And her name and her game was purification. Her game wasn't so fun. So if you look up here, you're going to see this tool. It's called a fly swatter. You don't see fly swatters that much anymore. I saw it a lot. And this is what she taught me purification with. So most nights, mom was upstairs. She'd be up in the kitchen. I'd be downstairs in the basement playing. She'd say, Mark, it's time for bedtime. Come up, time for bedtime. And I'd say, just a minute. I just need 1 minute. And then time would pass. I'd be playing. I wasn't going upstairs. And she'd call down again. And then this is where it'd get a little dicey, like purification was possibly going to start. I'd be playing. She'd call down again, and I'd hear her stand up. And I knew that was the moment that was trouble. So I'd run up the stairs, and I got pretty good dodging that swatter. But this whole process helped me learn some gospel terms. It helped me learn about justice and mercy and grace. And so as we think about those terms, let's talk about justice. Justice was that moment when she called me first, and I didn't come because I was disobedient. And I was lawless. I didn't obey the law of bedtime. And I think us as a society, we're pretty good with justice. Justice is I think in general, it's good. But then you had mercy. Every once in a while, mom, she wouldn't give me what I deserved. Now, there are people here that are just naturally merciful, and that's good. Then you had grace. Every once in a while, not very often, but every once in a while, mom, she would call like that third or fourth time, and I'd hear her stand up as soon as that, I'd run. She would always beat me to the top of the stairs. But when there was this moment of grace, this is crazy, but she'd hand me the fly swatter. She'd say, punishment's got to happen. Law's been broken. And so I would take the fly swatter, and then she would let me, after the swat, she'd let me stay up later. She'd give me something I didn't deserve. That is insane. That's crazy. It's so crazy that part of the story didn't happen. She was really good with justice and okay with mercy. There wasn't that kind of grace, but it's such an insane story because nobody in here wants to take somebody else's place, to take the punishment, to be a substitute for something somebody else deserves. But that's what Christ did. That's exactly what he did for us. We are his prized possession. Even when we sin over and over and over again. Eventually I learned through the purification process, it's just better to go to bed. It was more freeing. I got more sleep. Didn't have like dead fly stuff on me. So we've learned a little bit about what Christ has done for us as his prized possession. Let's talk about what do we expect from his prized possession. And the answer is, it's pretty simple again in verse 14. It's a people who are zealous for good works. So he died for us, we're lawless, now we're his people, and he expects us to be zealous for good works. And when I talk about that, I wonder, do we get guilty over that? Do we feel bad about hearing that? Or do we get excited? Do we get excited that we get to participate in the good works that he has designed just for us? Yeah, I think understanding what those good works are for us can really help us. It can help us with what is our godly calling. And that's going to help us guard against guilt. Besides, if you look back a couple of verses, there's a little phrase in here that I think helps a lot to be free with this. And it's that God's grace changes us. God's grace teaches us to live in a way that's going to help us desire good works. So if we pull up 11 and 12 and we look at that, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. See, it's not our great minds, it's not our hard work that trains us. It's God's grace. And without stopping to celebrate what he's done in our lives. It's going to be really, really hard to have any kind of consistent desire to be zealous for good works. We see in verse 12, again, it's God's grace that helps us to give up our worldly passions. It's God's grace that helps us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. He mentions self-control, by the way, four times in a few paragraphs in Titus chapter 1 and 2. And that one's kind of painful to me, because I let my desire for control and comfort sometimes bump into self-control. And when I'm not self-controlled, sometimes that damages my testimony. Living self-controlled, upright lives helps point people to Christ. You know, I think these verses are really teaching us to live by the Holy Spirit, to allow God to work through us, versus trying to live our lives like everybody else does. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to do. But Scripture tells us that if we do this, we will be moving towards a life that is free, that is more peaceful. We'll stop chasing those meaningless things that bind us up. So how do we do this? I think the first thing we got to realize is that not everything that is a worldly passion is bad. It's only bad when we put it in front of God. When we want to do these things so badly that we're basically unwilling to glorify God while we're doing that. So, what are those things to you? What's that look like? Is it your work success? Do you really chase that so badly you make some other decisions that doesn't glorify God? Or is it maybe your house or a possession you have or your comfortable schedule that you're just dying to have? For me, we just got back from Hilton Head. I go into daydreaming occasionally about, hey, retirement doesn't sound bad. But then I lose sight when I'm in that mode. I totally blank on what's my godly calling. What's God going to want to do with me at that time? So I'm really wanting to go relax and be comfortable here, but that's probably not going to be freeing if that's not where God wants me. So when we think about this, we really need to think about the fact that we're his prized possession. We cannot bury ourselves with guilt. We can't just work harder, and we shouldn't ignore this either. I think we need to seek him through prayer, through people that really know us. We got to let people in to know us and let them help us understand what those good works are. This is how we'll become a family, a prized possession that is about good works. When I go back and I look at my wedding ring and I think about the fact that I'm Rhonda's prized possession, it does my heart good to think about how the Lord has made her, how the Lord is working through her, and it brings me gratitude. You know, it's kind of easy for me to do works for her because I know I'm loved by her, but that's not the case for everybody. Like, there's some other people, it's like a little harder. It's harder sometimes for a close family member or a friend to go out of your way and do that. But I'd ask us to pause and think about and say, you know, how'd you feel in that moment when you saw somebody, whatever, a child, your child or a friend at work, they went and did something that was just clearly for you. And it was something that you know they don't enjoy doing. That feels pretty good. So Rhonda and I, we've been married so long that when we were first married, I used to love to read the paper. I read the paper every day. And I got to stop. It's family worship. There's a lot of kids in here. Let me explain what a newspaper is. It's like when you get on that phone and you're looking at the article and you got a blog, you're getting information from the internet. It's just like that, except that's printed on paper. I got one right here. All right, so this is kind of how this worked for me and Rhonda when we first married. I'd come home probably pretty late, and I'd sit on the couch, and I would usually open up the box scores. I'd read it, and then, you know, Rhonda liked to talk to me. So we'd sit there, and about 30 seconds in, she'd ask a question. I'd fold it down. I'd be like, yeah, that's great. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. That's fantastic. And I'd put the paper back up. About 30 seconds later, she'd ask another question. It wasn't like an ongoing conversation. She'd give a little pause. I'd find my place again. Then I'd fold it back down and say, yeah, okay, uh-huh. Yeah, that is great. Yeah, I put the paper back up. She'd wait a little longer. I'd find my place, get a little farther in the article or the box score, and then she'd ask a third time something else. I'd fold it down and I'd go, "Baby, I'm reading the paper." I hurt her through that because this paper was a worldly passion of mine. It fed my comfort idol. I deserved to have time to read the paper. I deserved it, and I deserved that more even than caring for my wife. But then God's grace changed me. Rhonda didn't go to me and say, "Hey, I want you to get rid of the paper." God said, "Get rid of the paper." I wanted to honor her. I wanted to care for her. She enjoyed quality time, quality conversation with me. So I wanted to do that. I was grateful to be her prized possession. And this is kind of a silly illustration compared to what Jesus has done for us. But the more we realize what he has done for us and that we're his prized possession, I think the more we're going to want to honor him through good works. So I go back to verses 1 through 10 where we started, and I asked you, what group of people do you belong in? And so there's some people in here that I think are maybe getting close to retirement. Would you be willing to pour into somebody that's a little younger in their career but still in the middle of their career? Or maybe your mom that has older kids or teenagers and you could pour into a younger mom. Or maybe you're 20s, you're right out of school and you'd be fantastic. A teenager would look up to you and could really use some encouragement. Or maybe you're a kid in here that's got a younger brother or a younger sister. Would you be willing to be a good example to them? No matter what stage of life you're in, I think this is really important. If you think you're going to be purified and mature in your walk with Christ, and all you do is go to church on Sundays, I think you're going to be sad and disappointed. I think you're going to struggle with life's ups and downs a whole lot more than you need to. Because as individuals, we're blind to our selfishness. We can see this in Scripture. We see this in Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. I mean, that's so true. I can totally rationalize anything. So we should all be considering, who can mentor us? Who can coach us? Who can help us apply God's grace in our lives on like a daily basis or a weekly basis? Who could do that for us? There's somebody in here that can. And then who can you mentor? Who can you coach? Otherwise, I think we're going to be living lives that are not truly free. If you really think about it, it's pretty rare that we ever think about being purified like gold. It's also pretty rare that we really see grace modeled for us. I think because we don't see it modeled, it's really hard to be grateful for the Lord's work in our life. It's hard to remember that we're his prized possession. But my prayer for us this morning is that we would get people around us that would help us live like we're his prized possession. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We're so thankful for you. Thank you for dying on the cross to redeem us, to purify us, that is done, that we are holy and clean in your eyes because of the work you did for us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to sense that we are your prized possession. And what does that mean to us? I pray that you would put the right people in our lives to help us, Lord. Be real to us. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen.